Christmas time's coming, Christmas time's coming, Christmas time's coming, and I know I'm going home. Snowflakes are falling, my old home's calling, tall pines are humming.
Hi, listening friend, welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's December 13th, 2013. And by the way, how was that cake that I gave you a week or so ago?
Oh, it was good.
I finally, after over 2 years of having co-host Pastor Jason Schiffo.
It's like a Suzy Q.
Yeah, it was like a big, rounded miniature cake, but very miniature. I don't know, about 3 inches
across.
Well,
but it was good, though. It had, like, chocolate layers and then, like, whipped cream in the middle. So it was like a Suzy Q with little Oreo things in there, too.
Yeah, I went all out. Those of you that were tuned in, I don't know, about a month or so ago, I think we crossed the threshold where my good friend, Pastor Jason Schiffo, has joined me for, I guess, over 2 years. It was around 2 years in September or October. And so I promised him cupcakes, and I never got around to it. And then we had Joey Kroll in the studio last week. We had a whole week's worth of broadcasts, and they kind of brought up the fact that I never did cupcakes for Joey either. And I still hadn't for Jason at the time, but I'd promised him many times. And so I finally went out and remembered to get that, and so that was kind of fun to appreciate you in this very small way.
It was good.
But I hope you're feeling appreciated through the Christmas music, the celebratory arrangements and hymns, and classical, if I guess you would say, familiar holiday favorites. But we have a wide range of Christmas music to the glory of God being aired on our frequencies, and that'll continue through the end of the year. And so tell a friend, if they're unfamiliar with one of our four frequencies, to tune in, because most all the music will point them directly to the Lord Jesus Christ, or the reason for this season and all seasons, our Savior, Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And so many of the songs just talk about that biblical narrative, how God became man and sacrificed himself for our redemption, that redemptive plan that's extended to each and every one of us. And on Wednesday, if you were tuned in, Jason and I were talking about how oftentimes we can be babies. We can have a baby-like faith or be that self-centered person that doesn't think about anyone else. And yet then there's times that we need to be that baby, that person that's dependent on God, that relinquishes control, that totally trusts in a good Heavenly Father. And so we were kind of in the midst of sharing, because Jason being a new dad again for the fourth time with baby Samuel a little over a month ago, just some of the things he's gleaned out of that. And we were also talking about Abraham and how Abraham had that childlike faith. He heard a voice, and he followed it, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Even though he didn't have this great upbringing, his father and probably grandfather and his family line were following after other gods. They were pagan. And yet, you had mentioned, you know, here we are in this day and age. We have Christian radio, Christian TV. We have the Bible. We have the Christian narrative in so many different languages. We have study Bibles and all these resources to understand and the whole message of God's revealed truth. Or most of it. I mean, there's prophetic writings and such. Mm-hmm. And yet, we have the Holy Spirit, too, where Abraham and many of the people that are involved in the Bible didn't have that Holy Spirit. And we have access to that, too. So it's kind of incredible.
Yeah, it sure is. Well, you know what I mean? I think that it's all about faith. I mean, when we talk about Abraham, it's about faith. And Hebrews 11:1 gives us a great picture of faith. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You know, and so faith is this assurance that we have. And for those of us who follow Jesus, the assurance is Jesus Christ. But I just want everybody to understand that you put your faith in something. Everybody puts their faith in something. When somebody tells me, well, I don't have faith, that's wrong. That's malarkey. You have faith in something. When you get out of bed in the morning, do you peek over the side of the bed to see if the floor is still there before you bound out of the bed? Some of us don't bound. We crawl. But irregardless, how you get out of the bed, do you look over the side to make sure the floor is there? No, you have faith that when you went to bed, the floor was there. And when you got up, the floor is there again. Every single one of us has faith. And that faith, as the Bible says, leads us to hope. You know, one of my favorite verses that talks about hope, and when we on Wednesday concluded the program, you were talking, Mark, about the Holy Spirit, and it really leads into that. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, it says, may the God of hope fill you with what? All joy and peace in believing. The word believing is the word faith. So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in faith, so that you by the power of the Holy Spirit may abound in hope. First thing we got to do is get behind this, you know, the modern idea of what hope is, because that's what's really the problem, is that for many of us, when we use the word hope, we have this kind of modern definition of what hope is. It's more of kind of like a wish, something that we expect, but there's no air of certainty at all that it'll be fulfilled. You know, we desire it much, but we don't know if it'll even happen. I hope I get this for Christmas. I hope my friend gets better. I hope my marriage gets better. I hope this happens. It becomes akin to a wish with no real assurance that you're going to get what you desire. No hope, really, because the hope that you have is in temporary things. Now, in Scripture, in the Bible, the Hebrew and both the Greek renderings of the word hope translated, hope is an indication of certainty. Hope essentially means a strong and confident expectation, because you're not putting your hope into something temporary. You're putting your hope into something that is eternal. So you have a strong and confident expectation of your hope. And so how does that work out in the Christian life? I mean, that's really, let's get some application behind this. What does that look like for us as Christians? Well, first of all, the Bible tells us in Psalm 39 and verse 7, "Now, O Lord, what do I wait? My hope is in you." Where is our hope placed? Where do we find this hope that is a strong and confident expectation? Well, we find it in God. And what happens when we look to the God of hope, where hope comes from, where hope begins, where we put our hope there, what happens? We're filled with joy and with peace. That's why I love this verse in Romans. We're filled with joy and peace. And then we have faith. And it's almost like those old cartoons where they would let a little snowball go at the top of the hill, and as the snowball went down the hill, it would get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, because what happens is you put your strong and confident expectation in the God of hope. He fills you with joy and peace, which then inside of you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, helps you to abound in hope by your faith. So you begin abounding in hope, and as you abound in hope, you continually revisit the God with a strong expectation, the God of hope, who fills you with joy and peace, and you begin to abound more and more in hope. Keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. We would call it maybe like maturity in our Christian life.
And you develop more trust, so you have more hope, and then you have more things answered or prayers revealed, and so it keeps growing like that snowball, and it gets massive.
Yeah, so how does it happen? Well, by believing and by faith. Faith is the response to God's grace. God pours out his grace to Abraham. God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham went in faith. It was a response to God's grace being poured out. For us, though, what does that mean? What are we putting our faith in? We're putting our faith, we're believing in all that Christ has done and all that he promises to do for us. In other words, our joy and peace rise out of what we believe the God of hope is doing for us through Christ Jesus. We have a confidence in Christ. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, "As who serve God by the Spirit, who boast in Christ, and who put no confidence in the flesh." Paul is saying, I don't put any confidence in the flesh. I put my confidence somewhere else. And I have a strong, confident expectation in Jesus Christ and in nowhere else, in Christ and him crucified. That's eternal, not temporary. Don't put your hope in things that are simply temporary. And because you put your confidence in Jesus, your joy and peace are sustained by that hope, the hope that comes out of that. But then the verse says that God fills us with joy and peace so that we'll abound in hope. And that hope brings about more, as I said, joy and peace. And that joy and peace bring about more and more hope. And that more and more hope brings about more and more joy and peace. And that's what we call a movement of love, of Christ in the world, a movement of us going out in the world like Christ and bringing more joy and more peace. Look at, by the way, aren't joy and peace Christmas words? Aren't those words that are distinctly Christmas? And yet we've allowed secularism to grab a hold of those words and to claim them for themselves. You know, I think about above our mantle, we've got these big, huge blocks, and each one of them has got a letter on it. And when you put the blocks out, they spell the word peace. Well, if you put them in the right order, they spell the word peace. We spend a good amount of time over the holiday trying to put them in different orders so that they spell other things. But what I love is that, what I don't love is the fact that when you look at them, that doesn't bring me any peace. I mean, I think the intention was that I would look at them and it would be a reminder of peace, but it doesn't truly bring me any peace because it's temporary. It's, you know, if the house went up in flames, they would go up in flames too. They're wooden blocks. But Jesus gives us hope in a place where moth and rust cannot decay, where it can't creep in and destroy us. And so we talked about a strong and confident expectation. And isn't that what Advent is about? Isn't Advent towards the coming expectation? Advent season is all about a strong expectancy of things to come. And that, what's that thing to come? Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. Do you get that? I mean, do you really get that? I mean, just think about that. I mean, just chew on that. I mean, that could be the rest of your life. That could be your only thing devotionally you think about. Christ in me. Wow. Because that means God in me. Seriously. That means God in me. There's a verse that I read often that I really like, and it's not the place that most people go, but it's in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17, and Zephaniah says this, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He'll quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." Listen to me. If you're going, man, my life is really a mess. I mean, things are just all over the place. I don't know what to do. Do you need a reminder from Zephaniah that the Lord is in your midst? Because I'm going to tell you right now, if you think about that in terms of your family, if you think about that God is in your midst, that Christ is in you and God is in your midst, that's a game changer in your family. If you think that the Lord rejoices over you, that's a game changer in your family and in your life. If you think that the Lord quiets you by his love, that's a game changer, that he sings over you. I mean, that's a game changer. Look at your to-do list, nothing compared to his. His to-do list, he's got all kinds, typhoons, hurricanes, tornadoes. I mean, he's got all kinds of things he's working on, universe, things beyond that we don't even know. He's got all this stuff on his to-do list, and he's like, wait a second, I'm going to hum a few bars over Mark Burns real quick. I mean, imagine that. You can't even fathom it. I can't fathom that. I can't fathom a God who has all kinds of, look at, when I've got all kinds of things to do, I'm like doing this with my kids. I'm like, just a minute. Come back in a few minutes. God's like, I got a lot of things on my list. Let me just sing real quick. It's just crazy to me. It is absolutely crazy. In the Bible, we're called to be lights in the world, right? Jesus calls us, tells us to do that. Jesus says in Matthew chapter, what is it, 5?
5, 6, and 7, Sermon on the Mount.
5, 6, and 7, Sermon on the Mount. It's in 5. He says, you're a city on a hill, a light, you know. And then Jesus talks about, you know, do you cover the light? Do you put it underneath a bed? No, you put it up on top of a stand and so that the world can see your light. Later on, the Apostle Paul talks about, you'll be a light that shines in the darkness in a crooked and depraved generation, Philippians chapter 2. In the beginning with Abraham, God brings Abraham out into the vastness of the night sky, and he says, can you do me a favor real quick and count the stars? I mean, he gives him something that's immeasurable that Abraham couldn't even. I joked when I told this to the congregation, I said, I don't even know if there was counting invented then. I mean, can you count the stars? I mean, I think Abraham was like,
How about when he talks to Job?
Yeah.
Where were you when this? Where
yeah.
were you when I did this?
Yeah, yeah. So, you know, we're called to be lights. And how many of you, I mean, because it's Christmas time, so let's just all be honest right now. How many of you dread taking the lights out of the box that have been stored all year to put on the Christmas tree? How many of you dread plugging those things in and, like, only 3/4 of the string lights up and you're sitting there with these little tiny lights trying to figure? I'm just going to be honest with you. I told my wife, I would just rather buy new lights every single year than deal with this problem. Because it's just like you just go crazy.
And their eyes tangled and
right.
intertwined. And
right. They're always tangled. Listen to me. Listen to my metaphors. They're always tangled up. They're always intertwined. They're always a pain in the butt. It would just be easier to not have to deal with it at all. And isn't that just like how we are when we're called to be a light in the world? That sometimes our lights don't work, and sometimes we're trying to figure out how to get our lights to work, and sometimes we're all tangled up and we don't think we can be a light in the world, and sometimes we feel like it's just easier to throw ourselves away than it would be to do the hard work of untangling ourselves with Christ. That's not a new problem. That's not anything new. And by the way, it's not something you can do. Again, that verse in Romans 15 and 13, what does it say? That by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Every light has a power source. Every light has something that you plug it in and it draws power to be able to illuminate and to light, to be able to be the thing that it was called to be. For us, that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit powers us. And I think one of the greatest mistakes we've made as a Christian body is that we've marginalized that Holy Spirit. We don't know who he is. You know, we're really scared we might become charismatic, so we want to shy away from that. But then we're just scared. We don't understand him. And let's be honest, we don't understand him. He's the Spirit. Wouldn't it be so much easier if his name was like Sam?
Well, I know, and early on when he was referred to as the Holy Ghost, and everyone's afraid of a ghost. I mean, it, you know, the rendering in the Old English or whatever, when we think of ghost, and it's like, who wants a ghost in us? And that created some confusion, too. But I like the fact that the Holy Spirit reveals a truth to us that God loves us and cares for us. And I always remember Tony Campolo once saying that when he got to heaven and he was watching God going around, and God would open up his wallet and show pictures of people. This is my chosen son, Jason. This is Tasha. I love these two. And he would show them off. And I think that's kind of one of those messages that either gets clouded out or crowded out, or we don't ascertain or understand or take to heart that God really loves us. And as you mentioned, it would be a game changer that if we took to heart that he rejoices over us with gladness. I don't think any of us can really take that to heart, because if we did, it would forever change us. I think we get glimpses of it, like we feel like, oh, thank you, God, you answered prayer, or you provided the job, or you did this unique thing in my house, or as you've just witnessed the birth of, you know, your new child, Samuel.
Yeah, we call him Samuel.
Samuel.
But it's really funny because my one daughter's name is Molly Sarah, which means in Hebrew, it means beautiful princess in the Hebrew renderings. Abigail Esther, we all know who Esther is, Queen Esther. And then we have Samuel, which means El at the end, which means God. So it's one who hears from God. So we were sitting at dinner the one night, and then Jacob goes, he goes, I know what my name means. And I'm like, what? He goes, deceiver. How did that work out? So we kind of laugh and joke. He's like, he hears from God. She's a queen. She's a beautiful princess. And I'm a deceiver. And I said, well, you're working from a losing position, so work hard. Yeah. We didn't mean it. It just sounded good.
What's his middle name, Jacob's middle name?
Delano.
Is that after a family member?
Yeah, my grandmother passed away. She never had any boys in her. She never had any boys. There were never any boys in the family line. Fifth cousins to Franklin Delano Roosevelt. So she wanted some way, shape, or form to carry on that family name. Nobody ever did anything with it. She passed away. I did her funeral. And then Jacob was born not too long after that. And when he was born, we named him Jacob Delano so that we could carry on that name, at least in some way, shape, or form. Samuel is Samuel Jennings. The same thing on my wife's side. Her grandmother's maiden name, Jennings, has no family line to carry it on. Mm-hmm. So we tried to, you know, kind of up that. Plus, in the family, I mean, that's currency. They're like, these are the guys who are trying to carry on the family name, you know? Like, yeah. Thank you. Yeah. Can I have another piece of cake?
Yeah. Oh, well, yeah, thank you, God, that he's carrying on the family line through us, through those that are tuned in, through those that are going to proclaim the Christmas message during the season, that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and is accessible to all. And I love how you've said this many times, that all is not a very exclusive group. All in God's economy is all. He desires all. All to come to know him, all to understand the Christmas message, the gospel message, the good news message. And on Monday, we had Elizabeth George share a Christmas special, and it was on faith, hope, and love. Out of that, is that 1 Corinthians 13? That,
yep.
You know, that love, many pastors share that at weddings, even though it has nothing to do with weddings, or the message is not like a marital love.
I tell people all the time, they're like, what scripture do you want to use? And they're like, oh, the Corinthians 13:13. I'm like, do you know what that's actually about?
Yeah.
I mean, have you read the whole passage?
Yeah.
I mean, it, you know, because if you want that part, I mean, you should kind of subscribe to the rest of it, which isn't quite, you know, it's funny how we use passages for weddings and they're not the passages that we would,
yeah.
You know, or even, I mean, it's kind of funny. I mean, I always have people like tell me, we'll gather to pray, and they'll say, you know, Lord, wherever two or more are gathered, there is your power and your presence, and da 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 da. And I'm like, that verse is actually about church discipline. That's not about prayer necessarily. Now, the Bible does say when more believers are gathered that there is power, obviously, but that verse that we often quote is a church discipline verse, so it's kind of an interesting one that we would use. You know, look at between Wednesday and today, you know, we've talked about, you know, what does it mean to build a lineage that lasts? You know, what does it mean to grab a hold of our kids? And, you know, before I had a friend who they had kind of given us the hard line, you know, because we do a want and a need and a read for Christmas. You get three presents in our house. That's all. I mean, it doesn't take too long to open presents, especially when you get kids crazy. Then we do stockings. Stockings are always really fun. But we don't do a lot of presents because we think Christmas is about Christ. We don't think it's about what I'm going to get. But I had somebody actually pull me aside last week, and they told me that they thought that I was being a bad parent because I did that. They said, look, you know, you're teaching your kids that Christmas is no fun, and you're teaching your kids that they don't get anything, and that, you know, if you you believe in God? Doesn't God delight over them? And wouldn't God want them to have blah, 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 blah? And I said, you know what? I said, I see where you're coming from, but where's the end of that? I mean, where do you stop? I mean, you know, you get them the Wii in three games, and now do you need to get them another game? Now do you need to get them the other control? I mean, where do you stop? And not to mention that, but at what point does that do no good? It doesn't save them. It doesn't do any of that. Now, I'm not stingy with my kids. My kids have a great Christmas. But I'm going to make sure that before we open one present in the morning, we read the Christmas story. We'll read our Advent book all the way through. We'll get a cup of coffee. The kids will have some eggnog or hot chocolate for breakfast. And before we touch one present, we'll read our Advent story. And why? Because I want to make a great deposit in my kids. And you know what? I can only do that by the Holy Spirit. That joy and peace that we'll have on Christmas morning, that's only going to be capable, only going to come because we put our confident expectation in the God of hope. We've put our hope there. And I want to teach my kids to put their hope there because I say this again, and I don't know about you guys out there, but I hate to be a grandparent or a parent or whatever and get into heaven and go like, hey, where's Tommy? And they're like, ooh, he was on the other list. I mean, I would really hate to have that happen. I would really hate to see that happen. And because ultimately the person to blame for that will be you. It will be you. That's why the Bible says not many of you should suppose to be teachers because you'll be judged more severely because you have people's lives and their eternality in your hands. And listen, you can't do it on your own, but you can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only will you do it by the Holy Spirit, I love in the Bible that it doesn't say that you'll then walk. It doesn't say that you'll then leap. It says you will abound. And abound is to teem and grow in an innumerable amount. Like you will abound in hope. You'll abound in grace and peace and joy and all these things through the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe take some quiet time today. Maybe just pray to the Spirit. Ask the Spirit to just invade your life, to tear down any places where you're creating idols, any places where you're getting sideways, any places where the tree and the cotton candy and the sugar canes and stockings hung by the chimney with care and all that stuff is just getting in the way. And stop getting yourself so knee-deep and crazy and start getting yourself knee-deep in Christ.
Mm. And if that's an unfamiliar concept to you or you're thinking, I don't understand this whole Christmas concept at all, there is an 800 number, free of charge, trained counselors that would love to talk with you to give you the message of this season, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can have a relationship with God, and this could be a forever Christmas start for you by calling 1-888-NEED-HIM. That's 1-888-NEED-HIM. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. I hope many of you will come out tomorrow to Marketplace Mall. We'll be gathered at noon and singing a Christmas concert. The Singing Men of GNN will be dressed in their tuxedos, so we hope you can make it out. Get there early. There'll be a lot of people there, so get there early. We'll be singing at noon in the food court at Marketplace Mall on North Neal Street. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night.